Praise Jesus, praise God. I trust that Lord is keeping you and that you are well, each and every place that you are in. Indeed, we carry on with our study. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have been looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And we clearly see that Paul is addressing what he calls babes in Christ or carnal Christians. And his main concern is that they are having divisions among them. One says that I follow Apollos, the other I follow Paul. The other says I follow Cephas, who is Peter. Others say I follow Christ. And he asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for any of them? No. And so in this chapter, he applies this comparison to them. And he tells them that he, Paul, planted. Apollos came and watered the seed that Paul had planted. But it is God that gave rain. It is God that gave the increase. So it is the impute of the Holy Spirit, which comes from God, that gives increase in the life of the believers. It is the Holy Spirit, it is God who brings growth in the spiritual life of a person, the spiritual life of a believer. And just to emphasize that we men who teach, be it Paul or Apollos, we are just servants according to the grace that each of us has been given. And we must not think of ourselves too highly, because at the end of the day, it is God that judges. It is God that knows how much he gave each man. And what you think might be a failure to someone, to God might be an overachievement based on what God gave him. And what you think is a success to someone else could be a failure to God based on what God gave them. And that is why we must not place emphasis on he who plants or on he who waters. Because at the end of the day, it is God that gives increase. One of us has a responsibility. Each and every person that you meet, even the person that is born again, I think the research shows that at least three to seven people have preached to the same person before you come and reap in the harvest. And that shows us that it's what Jesus said, that the harvest is plentiful. Look, for you, you say that it takes still 3 months to go, but he says, behold and see, the harvest is plentiful. The fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. And that is why we must constantly keep asking the Father to send forth laborers into his harvest field. Men and women who are called by God, who are consistent to do the work of God, who are empowered by the grace of God, not by human effort, not by self-discipline, because self-discipline has its limits. In fact, when you apply self-discipline, it gets to a point where you grow tired and weary, and yet the Bible tells us do not grow tired or weary, but we are called to live in the place where we depend on God's grace. And God's grace here, I don't mean God's mercies where we have fallen, but rather I mean God's divine empowerment in weaknesses. When God told Paul had this infirmity, had this challenge, had this thorn in the flesh, a tormentor of Satan that would, a thorn from the devil that would keep disturbing him. And 3 times he pleaded from the Lord, please take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is in weakness there, in when you are weak, then I am strong. In fact, when God is saying that God is drawn by weakness, he is drawn by infirmities, he is drawn by our brokenness. He says, a broken and a contrite heart he shall not despise. So our Father is one that longs to hear us, cries to him. He is in fact always ever waiting for man to cry out to him, because he has given man dominion. And God does not go back on his word. In fact, he says the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And as such, he will need our invitation to come and interfere in the affairs of men. Every spirit being needs an invitation to be on the earth, because the earth is given to men. And that is why both negative, both evil spirits and both the Holy Spirit are actually welcomed by man to operate on the earth. And this is one of the things that we must constantly understand. So Paul applies this principle of both Paul and Apollos, the principle of the harvest, the principle of the growing of plants. He tells them, at the end of the day, it is God that gives the increase. Then he also applies a second principle, which is what we're going to look at, where he compares the Christian walk to a building and each and every man having a responsibility to build according to the foundation that has been laid, which is Christ. So we shall read from verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, "For we are God's fellow workers," or God's co-workers, "or we are God's co-workers together, and you are God's field. You are God's building." According, and here he's speaking about him and Apollos and himself, Paul, or the leaders. He says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Now, this does not mean that we believers eventually do not become God's fellow co-workers. No. At the point of his planting, because he is clear that these are babes, he calls them, these are carnal, because there is envy, there is strife, there is divisions among them. It is still a planting of his work, because at the end of the day, he is responsible for them, because he is the one that preached the gospel to them and they believed through his name. So he refers to them as God's field, God's husbandry. Think of the garden again. Think of how God started with the garden in the Garden of Eden. So the analogy of the God's field refers to the garden. And that's why you will refer to a farmer as a husbandry. That also is to link to you that when we are speaking of marriage, then the husband is the one that is to cultivate, is to build, is to raise the family, is to bind the family together, to bring them into unity. Now let's keep there. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul constantly recognizes that it was not his human effort that enabled him to lay the foundation. I tell you, when you are to plant a church or to build a church, it is not easy. In fact, you will face opposition here and there, opposition from the demons, opposition from the spiritual forces, from the strong men, opposition from men in the land, opposition from wicked men, opposition from those that are religious, those that are from different religions, even from the same religious societies in Christianity. You will face opposition, because some people will feel that, why is it necessary? Because it is a battle. Now, that is why he recognizes that, according to the grace of God that was given to me, we are one. One plants, the other waters. To God, they are one. And he says he recognizes that it was not his effort. It was a divine empowerment from God. It is God that empowered him. And that's why I say, according to the grace of God that was given to me. And now, what is the grace? Because God made him an apostle. He says, as a wise master builder. The apostolic is wreaked in with a gift of wisdom. Now, two things that stand out about the apostolic gift, because as apostle is a wisdom. The gift is entwined with wisdom. Number two, their gift is entwined with building. They look at structures. God enables them to not only build or plant churches in new places, but also the ability to set churches in order. They are called for order. They are called for guidance. They are called to lay the foundations, to teach the doctrine. The church is founded on the doctrine, on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, even the early church. And even today, the church shall be set in order by the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, because God has given them the wisdom. Their gift is entwined with wisdom. Think of Ahithophel. The Bible will say, inasmuch as Ahithophel was not a friend of David at the end, but anyone that consulted him, it was as if he had consulted the gods. Why? Because he was a man of wisdom. There was a wisdom that he had. But you see, there is a wisdom that is even greater than the wisdom of Solomon, and that is the wisdom of Christ. So now, there is the messianic wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, that he gives us the mind of Christ. Remember, spiritual things are discerned spiritually. They cannot be discerned by the carnal mind. It requires a spiritual mind. The spiritual, all things can be discerned. The spiritual man judges all things, yet he is not under judgment by anything. So it is the wisdom that comes from God that is given to the apostle, that by which he is able to lay the foundation. One of the things that about the apostle is, not only are they establishers of doctrine, they go beyond teachers. Because teachers, yes, can teach the doctrine, they can establish. But the apostle is graced with wisdom. The apostle is graced with building. The apostle is graced with church planting. The apostle is also graced with signs, miracles, and wonders. The marks of an apostle are evident. And that's why Paul tells them, don't you know that you are the seal of my apostleship? That when I was with you, the marks of the apostle were made manifest, signs, miracles, and wonders. They pointed to the truth. They correct the church. The apostles have a responsibility to point the church in the right direction. When the church is moving in a different direction, the apostles can sit down with the word, discuss, and through the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives them, they are able to align the church in the right direction. And that is why even today we listen to Paul. We read about Paul. We read everything that he wrote. Why? Because he was not just operating for his age. It is 2,000 years, over 2,000 years since he wrote these letters. But to date, we are still studying. And that is to tell you that the things of God are bottomless. And he says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and no one can lay any other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ. Paul, in his assessment, by the wisdom that God gave him, he is sure he laid the foundation, that no one can lay another foundation apart from Christ. That's why he says, if any man preaches to you another gospel than the one that you receive, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is clearly saying that I did not complete the building. I did not complete the building, but I said and I laid the foundation. And now each man will come and build on it. Each of us, what we are doing today is building on the foundation of Paul, on the foundation that Paul laid, which is building on Christ. So if someone comes and gives a different gospel that contradicts the foundation that has been laid, that Christ, this is what we receive first of all, that Christ was God, came in the flesh, appeared as a man. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. And he was resurrected on the third day. And he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. And by his death, we receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive acceptance as children of God. And we receive the authority that he has given us, that he has wrought in Christ for the church. This and by which all powers, all principalities, all dominions were placed under the feet. We as the church of Jesus Christ, when we are seated with him, when we know our place, when we are restored our dominion, then we no longer walk in defeat. Why? Because we have been established, we have been seated with Christ, we have been raised up with him. And by it, we can exercise the dominion mandate. This is the son that God wanted, the son that God wanted in Adam, one that will exercise God's dominion on the earth. The kingdom of God, the expansion of the kingdom of God. So, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's why continually we must keep emphasizing Jesus Christ. And that's what the early church did. The Bible tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four things that was emphasis. And of course, the rest was now just a byproduct of that. Then the fear came upon all the souls. Then signs and wonders were performed. Then those people began to give. They shared. There was love. There was unity. So there were those that were a product of the foundation, of the core things. The core things was the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, being united together. Number three, and the breaking of bread, which is the constant reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The preaching, as they broke bread, the Bible says, for each time when you break this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, you preach the Lord's death until his return. And as the church continually preached Christ, they were reminded of the sacrifice, and they knew that if one died, all have died. And because he is alive, we all are alive. And thus you compare it eventually to prayers, they understood. And that's why the apostles told the church that it is not right for us to sit and wait on tables. Let us appoint seven men full of the Holy Spirit, that they may wait on tables, they might wait on you, but let us continually, let us, that is the word again used for steadfast there, let us continually give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. They understood there are certain ingredients that are necessary for the apostolic, that is for the ministry of prayer and the word. They knew that they have to stay by the word of God. They have to stay in prayer. The end result is that there was multiplication of believers. There was great multiplication. The word of God grew mightily. The word of God grows mightily and prevails. That even teachers, Pharisees were obedient, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. So, there is a foundation that needs to be laid. There is a foundation that is laid. That foundation is Christ. And the Bible says, verse 12, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire, as one escaping the fire. So now, as we are building on the work of God, God comes to see each and every man's work. There are those who are building with straw, with hay. Others are building with wood. Others are building with sticks. Others are building with gold. Others are building with precious stones, with silver. You see, now this is a place where of your labor in Christ. You see, many people get lost in the saying, the finished works of Christ, assuming that there are no works that are necessary in the life of a believer. Remember, the word is a believer, not to be a believer. Salvation is by grace, not by works, lest any man can boast. But the Bible does not end there. It says that for we are God's workmanship, created, fashioned in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So there are preordained works that God prepared for each and everyone that has come to him in Christ. We are created in Christ to do good works. God, when he brings you to his body, when you have accepted him, when you have accepted what he did on the cross for you, which is the foundation by which you know that you are righteous, by which you know that you are sanctified, by which you know that you are redeemed, when that foundation has been established in you, then you need to ask yourself, Lord, Master, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you created me to do? What is it that is expected of me as a child, as a born-again child, that I am not working for salvation? I am working because I am saved. There's a big difference between the works after salvation and the works for salvation. Works for salvation are dead works. They are dead because they do not take you anywhere. But works after salvation are for eternal rewards. And that's why he says that each man shall be tested on how they have built. And each man's work shall be tested by fire. I tell you, when fire comes, when persecution comes, when the day of judgment comes, each and every man's work shall be brought before the day. The day, that means it shall be brought before to the light of God. And we shall see whether this leader was taking money, or this leader was eating resources of the church, whether this leader was only using scholarship for their own family. Each and every person shall come before the throne of God, and it shall be made clear whether what they did was according to expectation of God. Each and every man's work shall be tested. And that's why God is, it's a warning. He's saying that, you see, if you're not careful, you might just get to heaven. I always call it smelling smoke. That means you are just one that escaped from the fire. And you see, when you have no works, then you have no crown. Yes, you come to heaven, and there's this mystery of the age to come where it will be another kingdom beyond this world that we have, where those that did well on the earth, those that labored in the kingdom, because God is not unjust. You cannot be the same as someone that laid his life for the gospel. Those that left their families, left their children, went and died for the gospel. And yet you do nothing for the gospel. You're happy, oh yes, I'm born again. That's enough, I'm going to heaven. You do nothing for the kingdom of God, and you expect to be the same. There's only one entrance that you will both have the same, which is into the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, it's not everyone that shall sit at the right hand and at the left hand of the Father, except those to whom the Father has called. There is a place of election. There is a place that is according to the labor, that each man shall be given according to the labor of his hands. And that is why we are called to labor. We labor by grace. We labor by the empowerment of God. Paul says that I labored all the more. Not I, yet not I, but the grace of God that worked in me. That is why by the wisdom of God we can examine, we shall be examined on the day of judgment. What is it that we built? How did we build? But you see, you must ask yourself, this judgment that you are building? Do you want to just have nothing? And you see, that's the challenge of many self or carnal believers who end up leading ministries. And to them, they are still babes. So at the end of the day, their work will get burnt. But yes, they will get to heaven, just as a firebrand, just as one who has barely escaped. And the Bible says they will suffer loss. And that's why it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Anyone that defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. So we're being told that one of the key indicators that helps us to know what kind of building that we are building is holiness. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, this is to tell you that we have a responsibility to take care of our bodies. This is not the place where you are just smoking and saying, oh, where is it in the Bible that smoking is illegal? Or where you're just committing immorality. And you see, when you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. This is a call that we should not even destroy the church of God by breaking sectarianism, where we are just breaking churches and trying to cause divisions, envy. Do we not realize that we are one body? It's like you cutting your own finger and saying, oh, I don't like your finger. You're not part of my body. That is lack of wisdom. God has called us to examine ourselves. If we examine ourselves, we shall not come under judgment. We shall not come under judgment. Let us conclude this chapter. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. I think maybe tomorrow we can still place another emphasis on this aspect of all things are yours, and the emphasis on wisdom, just to tie it up with the previous chapter. But for me, what stands out is the realization whether Paul, whether Apollos, whether Cephas, don't you know that all things are yours? When that hits you, that everything on this earth, everything, all ministers, all servants of God that God has placed on the earth, that God has raised at each and every moment, they are yours. They are for your benefit. They are for the benefit of the church. We have gotten to the point where God has allowed the gospel to overflow. I mean, if you are a person who listens to sermons, you are now spoiled for choice. But you see, it is because all things are yours. God desires that these things, this knowledge, go forth into the world. And by any means, get it. By any means, buy wisdom. Buy wisdom. Buy wisdom. I pray that God will give us insight into his word. Let each and every man be careful how they build. Father, I thank you for your word today that you have spoken to us in a language that we understand, indeed with an emphasis on each and every aspect. You remind us that we are your building, we are your temple, that we should be careful how we build. I pray for grace that we build not by human effort on the foundation that you have laid, the foundation that is Christ. And when the day tests each and every one of our works, may we be found faithful. May we be found on the right track. May we be found established on truth, O God. May your grace, power, and wisdom direct our steps. Keep us, watch over us, and strengthen us. We honor you, we adore you, and we give you glory. Blessed Redeemer, guide us, sustain us, and be our shield and portion. We bless your name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead.